Now we continue with our sermons in Deuteronomy, and turning again this morning to chapter 33 of that book. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now for the last couple of weeks we've been reading the first 12 verses, but for this morning we're going to read on down to verse 17 of the chapter. So that's the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. And reading down to verse 17. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded as a law even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor know his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put increase before thee and shall burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullocks, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Amen. In this chapter 33 of the book of Deuteronomy that we come to again this morning, we're going to look at those verses which run from verse 13 to verse 17 of the chapter, and where Moses now pronounces his word of blessing upon the tribe of Joseph, the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, of course, Joseph's two sons who were to inherit their father's lot in the land of Canaan. What you have in this chapter of Deuteronomy, you remember, are these last and final words of the Lord's servant Moses, where he sets out to bless the children of Israel just before the hour of his death and just before they were to cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And over this past few weeks then, it's something of those last and final words of Moses, those blessings which he pronounced upon the people that we've been looking at. In the first five verses, you remember, in the first place, we looked at how he set out the fact that all their blessings came from the God of all blessing. And he speaks about the God of all blessing in whose hand they were, indeed, upon whose heart they were, and at whose feet they sat in order to hear the words of the everlasting God. And then beginning at verse 6 of the chapter, he begins to pronounce the individual blessings on the individual tribes that now stood before him, on the tribe of Reuben, and on the tribe of Judah, and on the tribe of Levi, and so on. And as we've said, of course, so far, that whereas all of these blessings have their individual application to the individual tribes on which the blessing is set, at the same time, they are those things which every Israelite would stand in need of all the days of their life that lay before them in the land of Canaan to which the Lord was now bringing him. And it's along those lines then that we've gone, those generalities of blessings, as you might say, which each and every one of the children of Israel would ever stand in need of. The blessing of sufficiency we saw, first of all, for all their ongoing warfare, and then the blessing of acceptance for all their ongoing worship. As Moses begins in the way that he does with the tribe of Reuben in verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, he says, and let not his men be few. Let not the men of war in the tribe of Reuben be few, as we saw. And then he comes to speak about the tribe of Judah in the following verse of the chapter. Let his hands be sufficient for him, he says, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. And as he goes on to speak about the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Benjamin even in verse 12, it's the whole picture of warfare, Israel's ongoing warfare that is being brought before those people, and the blessing then of God's sufficiency for them in all of that ongoing warfare. And then in our time together for last week, and out of those verses with regards to the tribe of Levi especially, that blessing that they will ever stand in need of all their days in the land of Canaan, the blessing of acceptance in all their ongoing worship before the Lord their God in heaven above. In the first few opening verses of verse 11, of those verses with regards to Levi, bless Lord his substance, says Moses, and accept the work of his hands. And as we saw, of course, the work that the tribe of Levi was to be involved in was the work of the house of God, the sanctuary, the tabernacle in which the Lord was to be worshipped and served. And as Moses prays for the work of Levi's hands to be accepted before the Lord, then he's praying for no little blessing, but he's praying indeed for what you might rightly say the greatest of all the blessings that those people would ever have on their heads, the acceptance before God of their persons and their offerings and their worship and their ways. Israel's warfare will never cease, and Moses prays for the blessing of God's sufficiency in all of that ongoing warfare. And Israel's worship must never cease, and he is praying for the blessing of God's acceptance of their worship all the days that they are in the land of Canaan. And as we saw, of course, all the ongoing applications, all the ongoing implications in spiritual terms for the people of God, for all generations, until time will be no more. So he has prayed for that whole thing that they might see the God from whom all their blessings flow. And then, as I say, individually or collectively taking the tribes together, the blessings of sufficiency in their ongoing warfare and the blessing of acceptance in their ongoing worship. Well, this morning then, as I've said, we come to look at the words which the Lord's servant Moses spoke with regards to the tribe of Joseph, or the tribes of Joseph, perhaps, Ephraim and Manasseh, as we said at the beginning. When you look for the generality of blessing that Moses is pronouncing on the head of the tribes of Joseph, it's the blessing of fruitfulness and provision for all of those ongoing days in the land of Canaan. Verse 13 of the chapter where it all begins. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, the dew and the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and so on. You see, when you think in terms of this blessing that's being set upon the head of Joseph, then it is the blessing of fruitfulness, the blessing of provision that Moses is praying for on the behalf of those people, that God would grant them these things indeed all their days. Way back in the book of Genesis, when Jacob blessed his 12 sons, who were the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, when he came to the blessing that he set upon the head of his son Joseph, he spoke these words. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough, he said, his branches run over the walls. And without one shadow of a doubt, I'm sure, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord's servant Moses is gathering in that blessing of Jacob, who went before him, as he set that blessing upon the head of Joseph, his son. And assuredly, as the tribes of Joseph, those that had come out of the line of Joseph, as they stand before Moses now, Moses prays with regards to a blessing for them, it's the blessing of the Lord's provision and the Lord's fruitfulness to be known by them in their lives. And so with all the tribes, and so with each and every one of us, and each and every one of us, my friends, all the days of our life, we stand in need of the Lord's provision, the Lord's fruitfulness to be given to us to the glory of his own name. Very simply then, we're going to draw out some of the ongoing lessons and those things, the facts of the Christian life that we're ever to keep in our hearts and our souls as the Lord has called us to be his people. So first of all then, if the tribes of Joseph will ever be fruitful, then they will be fruitful through what God himself will provide for them. And that's a fact, something that they were never ever to forget. And it comes in the opening words of the blessing, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Blessed of the Lord be his land. In other words, when the tribe of Joseph will come into the land of Canaan with all the other tribes, then they will be allocated that part of the land of Canaan which was to fall to their lot. Each and every tribe was going to have their own territory allocated to them. And with regards to that part of the land, Joseph's land, then the servant of the Lord Moses is now praying that land of Joseph will be blessed of the Lord, that the fruitfulness, that the provision that the Lord will give indeed will be a blessing to those people, that he will bless them with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep that couches beneath, and so on. He's praying that it will be a fruitful land, but he is acknowledging that it is God alone who can make it a fruitful land. And as Moses prays along those lines at that time with the tribes of Joseph standing before him, they are to well realize that if ever the land will be a fruitful land, then it will be all down to the goodness and the provision of the Lord their God in heaven above. And that was something that every person and every tribe of the nation of Israel was to realize and acknowledge, something that we are to realize and acknowledge, my friends, all the days of our life, that what we have from God is from God, and everything that we have from the hand of the Lord our God in heaven above. That was one thing that was built into the religion of the children of Israel of old, and which we're to learn from, and especially in so many of the ceremonies or the devices which the Lord gave to the children of Israel in those days. One of the most vivid was what became known as the presentation of the first fruits of the earth. The instructions that God gave to the children of Israel with regards to worshipping him when the first fruits of the earth were produced, any of the first fruits, all of the first fruits of the earth, and all the land of Israel, you see, every time there was a harvest, regardless of what kind of a harvest it was, the children of Israel were to bring something of the first fruits of that harvest into the presence of the Lord, and they were to acknowledge before the Lord that thus those first fruits and all the fruits of the harvest had come from him indeed. There was a wheat harvest and a barley harvest. There was the gathering in of the fruits of the olive trees and of the vineyards. And when each of those in-gatherings were about to take place, they took something of the first fruits and they brought them in a basket, in fact. It was very vivid. They brought those first fruits in a basket before the Lord their God. And God tells them what they were to do and what they were to say. And what they were to do and say really sums up what they were to know in their hearts and in their souls. Listen to the words. And the offerer comes and he says, "Now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee." You see, that's worship. And they were to come before the Lord with their worship, and they were to come with a spirit of thankfulness, and they were to come with a spirit of acknowledgement that what they were bringing before the Lord was simply what God had first given to them. If they had the first fruits of the harvest in a basket, they only had them because God had given them to them. If God had withheld his hand, there wouldn't have been any first fruits of the harvest. There wouldn't have been any harvest. And what they bring before the Lord and are told to bring before the Lord are those first fruits of that which God himself had given to them. And that's a principle. There's a principle that runs through the Word of God for Old Testament Israel and for any who ever profess the name of Christ their Savior. In the words of that old hymn, "I give thee back the life I owe." The man was acknowledging that he was not just giving to God, he was giving back to God what God had first given to them. And as I say, if the Lord hadn't provided the harvest and the first fruits, there wouldn't have been any first fruits, there wouldn't have been any harvest. And you see, that's built in to the religion of Israel of old for our learning and for our admonition. And it's built in all the vivid ways in which it is built in. And now when Moses comes to set the blessing upon the tribes of Joseph, it's that fact that he is setting before them in the blessing indeed. With regards to Joseph, then he says, "Blessed of the Lord be his land. Let his land be blessed of the Lord." That's what he's saying. And as I say, when that old worshipper came at that time and stood before the Lord with his basket of first fruits, and he said, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee." Every blessing that the tribes of Joseph were going to receive and which Moses was praying for were blessings which came from the blessing of the Lord their God, who was granting them the blessing. And you see, it's very sick, not only with Joseph, but throughout all that kind of thing, as the Lord spoke to Israel of old, we're not to miss the significance of what lay behind the whole thing. If you look at those blessings on Joseph, "And of Joseph," he said, "blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and so on. You see, they were going over the River Jordan in a very short period of time, and they were going into the land of Canaan. But Canaan was a land where the worship of Baal was the worship. And the people worshipped Baal as the God who gave everything to them. The God who provided all the fruits of the earth was Baal. And now when he points them up to this fact that they're going to enjoy all of the fruits that come to them, those fruits aren't coming from Baal. The sun, the moon were all attributed, you see, as parts of the Baal worship. But they're coming from the hand of God, who made the moon and the sun and the everlasting hills. And they're being told, you see, not only that it is God who provides all the fruit and whatever it is that they have, but it is God alone who provides all of these things. And now behold that which thou, O Lord, has given to me. And with those words, you see, they were excluding any other form of any other God ever being their provider in anything. And it was the Lord God of heaven and earth who was their provider in all things. Blessed of the Lord be thy land, says Moses. And when you come into that part of the land, when you enjoy the fruits of the land that come through the agency, God's agents, the sun and the moon and the springs under the earth and so forth, remember that these things are simply God's means of providing, but it is God himself who is the provider. And that's a blessing. And it's a blessing to know it, my friends, and it's something that we need to know, need to remember, need to recall, need to recognize every day of our life. You remember when the disciples came to the Lord, and I'm sure they came with all humility of heart and mind, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. They didn't know. They don't know how to pray aright. And they come to the Savior and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And as our Lord told them how to pray, then he made this one of the petitions in their prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Do we pray like that? When we sit down at our table, or when we hold some of God's providings in our hands, do we acknowledge that they come from God? And do we acknowledge if God didn't give them, they wouldn't be there? Not on our table, not in our hand, or not anywhere else. And Christ is teaching his disciples to pray with all dependency on the God of all provision. And anything that we ever have, we have from the hand of the Lord our God in heaven above. Now I realize the impossibility, you might say, of doing that every time. Well, we'd never cease. If we stopped every time we received something from the Lord, we'd never cease thanking the Lord. But are we conscious? And those times of consciousness, when indeed we do lift up our hearts and our voices before the Lord as the God who provides. And here's the blessing, you see. Bless, O Lord, his land. And if there's going to be provision, if there's going to be anything else, if there's going to be first fruits, if the Lord's going to make the land a fruitful land, then it is the Lord that is going to do that very thing. And for the tribes of Joseph, you see, there would be those blessings that would come through the rains that would descend from heaven, the precious things of heaven, he says. There would be the dew that would sit upon the earth new every morning. There would be the springs of water that coucheth beneath the earth. The sun would rise and set, and the moon would take its place, and the streams would come flowing down from the mountains and the everlasting hills. But they would all be coming from the hand of the God who made all these things and kept all these things in motion for their blessing and for their good. And as and when the tribes of Joseph would witness these things in their life, they were never to forget the source of all of these things as the Lord blessed their land. That lovely old hymn that says, "Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed." You see, we had God's comforts before we could even form thoughts as to where they flowed. But sad to say, my friends, there are people today who still have an infant heart when it comes to asking or thinking or conceiving from whom their blessings flow. And we're not to be like that. We're not to be like that. But by the grace of God, when God grants his blessings to our souls and all the provision that he gives to our souls, then we are to learn to acknowledge that they come from the hand of an all-providing God. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land." And it would be a blessing to the tribes of Joseph always to know and recognize aright from whom the blessings flow. It's a blessing when we recognize that our blessings come from the Lord. Now, keeping within the verses, there's another side to the whole thing that we shouldn't miss. Something else very much suggested to us when it comes to the business of fruitfulness in the course of our life, spiritual fruitfulness, of course, with regards to those who profess the name of the Lord. Now, as we said at the beginning, when Jacob first blessed his sons and blessed Joseph, then he gave Joseph that title. Joseph is a fruitful bough. His branches run over the wall. And you know how Joseph proved himself to be that very thing to all the family of Jacob in those days. You know the biblical account well enough. There was a famine in the land that stretched throughout all the lands of that day, throughout the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his children were. There was only one spot in all the lands of that day where there was provision, where there was corn, and it was in Egypt, of course. And there was corn in Egypt on account of what Joseph had done. Joseph had interpreted the dreams of King Pharaoh, had told them what to do with regards to the years of plenty and the years of famine, so that indeed there was corn in the land of Egypt. And when Jacob heard there was corn in the land of Egypt, he sent his sons down there and they received corn and so on. And so the whole of that family was preserved. Now, you know all of that well. Joseph indeed was a fruitful bough. If ever there was a title that could sit on anybody's head, that was a good title for Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, and he proved to be the provider of all that they needed in order to keep them alive. But then as you read all of that account with regards to how Joseph became a fruitful bough, you would have to say that it was through the path of suffering, through the path of humiliation, through the path of patience, through the path of perseverance. Because you remember how those things were done to Joseph by his brothers, that he was sold as a slave into the land of Egypt, that he was wrongly accused, that he was tempted, that he was thrown into prison, that he was despised and rejected until the time when God raised him up. And in the blessing, in fact, Jacob is speaking along those very lines as well when he comes to pronounce his words upon his son. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You see, there were the two sides. He was a fruitful bough, and he kept the nation alive. But he had become a fruitful bough through all that had taken place in his life. And when it comes to the spiritual application of that, my friends, in our lives, that's the way of fruitfulness. That's Christ that tells us that. It's no notion of men. You keep the notions of men, you'll never get anywhere in your Christian thinking. But it's Christ that sets those basic facts of the Christian life before every believer in his name. And you'll know the words well enough again, I'm sure. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, don't misread that statement of the Lord. It's a parable. It's an allegory, of course. And when Christ speaks about branches in him being taken away, he's not speaking about those who are true believers, who are saved today and lost tomorrow. He's not speaking in any way whatsoever along those lines. He's standing at that crossroads between the old covenant and the new covenant. And under those terms, there were those branches in him, in that sense, according to the flesh, Israelites after the flesh. It's the same allegory that the Apostle Paul uses, except he changes the imagery from a vine to an olive tree. And you see, there was the old and the new, and there was that which belonged to the flesh and that which belonged to the spirit. And anyone who had never, out of the nation of Israel, who had never come to believe in Christ, would be taken away and cast out because they had never repented and believed the gospel. And those are the branches that he's speaking about when he speaks about some branches being taken away. Why were they cut out of the olive tree? Says Paul, on account of their unbelief. Why are they taken away as Christ speaks in the parable of the vine and the branches? Because they never believed. Never believed in him. And of course, as Paul makes the application out of his olive tree, Christ does exactly the same thing. You remember as he speaks to those Gentile believers in the city of Rome, he says, thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. About the natural branches, the Lord is speaking when he says they're cast out and trampled underfoot. But of the spiritual branches, he's speaking in an entirely different way. And he's speaking about the fruitfulness that comes from the spiritual branches. How does it come? He says, my Father prunes them. Now you'll know, and you'll know what he says, I'm sure. He says he prunes them, not because they have been unfruitful, but so that they become more fruitful. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Those on whom the pruning process is performed are not barren branches. They're fruitful branches. And my friends, you take all the notions of our day about prosperity gospels and temporal judgments coming on the heads of God's people, dig a great big 6-foot hole and bury them, because they've got nothing to do with the gospel of God's redeeming grace to his people. And all you need to do is to read all of the facts of the in Paul with that thorn in his flesh Take it away, Lord. They turn around to them and they say, you see what's happened to that character? He's done something wrong. Got a thorn in his flesh. No. He had a thorn in his flesh because his Father in heaven was pruning him to make him more fruitful to the glory of his name. Because God is glorified in the fruitfulness of God's people when they acquiesce in the sovereign will of a sovereign God. Where do you think Joseph was fruitful? Well, with regards to the temporal provision and the corn, that's obvious. That's not the fruitful bough that he was spiritually and inwardly. Joseph showed himself a fruitful bough when he stood before his brothers who had sold him, and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant good. The imprisonment, the temptation, the false accusations, being forgotten and despised. He says, that was my Father pruning me to bring forth more fruit. More fruit. And it's time we got back to our Bibles, my dear friends, with regards to what constitutes the Christian life before our God in heaven above. And it's an inner thing. And it belongs to the inner man from beginning to end. Dear old Bishop Ryle has a nice word. He says, by trial, God calls out the passive graces of his people and proves whether they can suffer his will as well as do his will. And that's two different things. Well, I'm going to do what God says, amen. But can I suffer what God does? And that calls out the passive graces. They're there, but the circumstances call them out and make them. Let me say to him, in fact, you can read it with me if you like, 744. If you want to read the hymn, it's known to many, but maybe not known to some. Old dear John Newton, 744. He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more. With his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and led them low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Those are pretty strong words for any of us to take, my friends, but they sum up exactly what Christ is saying to his disciples in the upper room with regards to that process whereby God's people makes his people not just fruitful, but more fruitful. And true fruitfulness is to bow the knee to a sovereign God and acknowledge that he is Lord of all. This is God's way. Joseph was a fruitful bough in those physical, temporal things given to Israel through him. But as I say, he was a fruitful bough in the inner man. And in that, he bore much fruit to the glory and the honour and the purposes of the Lord his God. Now we must close with just a few words. And let me do that by pointing us up to a couple of prophetic shadows that stand presented to us in Moses' words. And there are some lovely prophetic things. The whole of the Old Testament is prophetic in that sense of the things that would come in Christ. And it's when he's speaking about those precious things, the precious things of heaven and so on. And then in verse 16 he says, "And the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph," and so on. For the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Moses knew what he was speaking about and who he was speaking about, because he was speaking about that God who had appeared to him, you remember, in the burning bush that burned but didn't burn away. And you remember what it was that the Lord told Moses out of the burning bush. He told him, in fact, that he had seen the affliction. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large land flowing with milk and honey." "I am come down," he says. And you know, says Moses, that was the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, to come down and deliver that old nation out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But it's a pointer. And of course, in a sense, it all shadows away when you think of the gospel. And you remember how the angels made that pronouncement with regards to Christ coming into the world, glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And if him who dwelt in the bush was the God of goodwill who came down to deliver old Israel, then it all comes to its fullness when Christ came down to bring goodwill. Dear old John Bunyan, when the pilgrim gets to the wicket gate, or is pointed to the wicket gate, the evangelist tells him, "Go and knock on the gate." He says, "Because the man who keeps the gate has goodwill towards men. And the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush is the gospel in Jesus Christ the Saviour." And then just another thought. The absolute repetition of that word precious that's bound up in the blessings. "Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon." Over and over and over again. He's speaking about the things that come from God or are to come from God to Joseph as precious things. Precious things. The word precious is a precious word itself. But when you bring it into all the context of the gospel, then it really becomes precious. Dear old Peter loved the word precious. And six times over in the course of his two epistles, he used the word precious. He spoke about precious promises. He spoke about precious faith. He spoke about precious blood. He spoke about a precious Savior and a precious Son. You know how he speaks. He says, "have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Whereby have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And he's speaking about the promises of the gospel that became yea and amen in Jesus Christ the Saviour. He speaks about the fact that has been given unto us like precious faith, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And faith's a precious thing, because it's by faith that we lay hold of the precious promises. In fact, faith is such a precious thing, says the apostle in one of his epistles, that God tests it and tries it, because it's to take us to heaven and to glory at last. And he speaks about the object of the faith, which is none other than God's own beloved Son, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And the one who is the precious Son of the God who gives the precious promises received by precious faith, that same one is a precious Saviour to those who believe. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Disallowed indeed of men, that's obvious today. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is likewise precious. And lying behind the whole thing, of course, is this. Just as old Israel were called out of Egypt to go into Canaan, and that deliverance was by the blood of that sacrificial lamb that was given, so he says, we have been delivered and redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. You take all of Peter's statements together under that word, and God has given exceeding great and precious promises, received by precious faith that has the precious Son of God and our precious Saviour as its object. And he is our Saviour because he shed his precious blood. If the tribes of Joseph were to know about the precious things that God had gave them in order to bless them, surely we're to know about the precious things of the gospel that are granted to us in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Provision, fruitfulness, all these things that the tribes of Joseph stood in need of. The tribes of Israel stood in need of. And each and every one of us stands in need of today. And those things are given to us in Christ and in Christ alone. And if there should be one desire and one prayer of our hearts, my friends, it should be that Christ be glorified. That's our calling, and may the Lord grant us to fulfill it for his name's sake.